Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for camp. We thank you for men. We thank you for choosing us. We thank you for giving us instruction, Lord, and we thank you for loving us first, Lord. And we just want to walk out of here in response to that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Verse 20 says, but you, beloved, underline that, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. Now, you may come in with all this baggage, which we all do. This is a good gas station fill-up where you're doubting the love of God, you're discouraged, you are just fatigued, all that stuff. And you get this exhortation, right? What's an exhortation? You guys know Bible words? Some of you guys don't know what exhortation means. So I'll put it in man terms. So I had a football coach who was my math teacher, and he was a former boxer in the Marines. And he would describe himself not as our coach, but as the size 11 leather hemorrhoid in your life. That's what an exhortation is, right? This is what an exhorter does, right? Is we use exclamation marks. Because we need it, because we're deaf, right? Ask your wives, you're deaf. Huh? What? Huh? There's an exhortation which has instruction, which we'll unpack. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, some of you guys are probably, like the rest of us, performance-oriented in your relationship with the Lord. God didn't hire you. He didn't hire you. He saved you. Right? Because you lie. The Lord saved a wretch like me. No, if you understood that statement, you're wretched. You guys are worse than you think you are. Just come to terms with that. But it's not about us in this statement. Just the only thing we're called to do here is keep. Okay? That's a hard thing for us with our glasses, our keys, right? Our wallets. Okay? You know how it goes. But it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. So we're not performance-oriented. We are given this to just hold on to what was given to us. It's not even telling us to love God more or love God better. It's putting ourselves in a heart posture to receive more of the love of God. And oftentimes, the older we get in the faith, the less faithier we feel. And it's really hard to receive love. Because the world has programmed us different, and we have to detach from the world's programming. Let's face it. Men are not the most loved creatures in society, especially Christian men. We have all these things thrown at us that it's hard to sit under that. But God just says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And you guys know the old hymn that says, be under the spout from where the glory pours out. And so when you're in a loving relationship with someone, God, or your wife, or your children, the idea of love is there's a privilege in a loving relationship. But part of privilege is responsibility. There needs to be a response. There's something that needs to reciprocate into it in order to maintain it. And the idea here is to keep. Okay? Anyone here have toddlers at home? You don't give them anything because they're not going to keep it. And sometimes we don't keep what was given to us because of discouragement, distraction, a cooling in our hearts, right? A complacency that occurs, or flat-out rebellion. Maybe the Lord's putting his thumb on some of your men's lives. You've got to work some things out by the end of this conference, right? You got to do some maintenance. This is why you come here. Tune up, you know? And I love Brad last night. I love his forthrightness. Like we're in such a touchy-feely era of we're afraid to hurt people's feelings. Have you met Chick? Show me your feelings so I can hurt them. Because feelings change, all right? So there's this exhortation, keeping ourselves in the love of God. So as that responsibility is back at us, we're going to see what that looks like here, but we're going to go back to the beginning here. Because what's important to this letter is who wrote it. Now, it says it's written by a man named Jude. Now, understand, his name wasn't Jude. It was Judas. And the Bible translators chose to change it to Jude to put some distance between the other Judas. Right? We don't name our kids Adolf or Barack. Right? We don't use certain names anymore because they're just, hey, you know what? There's other names to choose from. But what does Judas mean? Praise. Right? Praise. So Jude, if you have your Haley's Bible handbook or all the commentaries, most likely this was the half-brother of Jesus, the full brother of James, the guy who wrote the book James. And his name wasn't James, it was actually Jacob. So, you know, study the Greek and the Hebrew. But this is a guy who grew up with Jesus. He grew up in a Christian home. He had Christian parents, for lack of Jewish, however, believers. He grew up in a believing home. But it says in the other accounts in the New Testament that his brothers didn't come to faith until after the resurrection. Imagine that moment. Stupid. That's why his bed was always made. That's why he never talked back to mom. Now, some of you guys raised in Christian homes, you understand growing up in a Christian home, going to church, being homeschooled, having a pastor or an elder as a parent does nothing for you. It's a privilege that's been bestowed to you, but it's no guarantee. Right? You have the Word of God as your guarantee, and it's you in this book that matters. And so this guy had all that, but it wasn't until Jesus died and resurrected that things started to change. And so as he starts off, it says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. You know, if Jesus were my bro, guess what I'd write on? I'd have gold letterhead on my stationery. I was Jesus' brother. Just saying. But he chose to use this term bondservant, a slave. You know, Jesus is the only person that can turn a slave into a son through adoption. Like, he's a bro on another level now with Jesus, but he chose in his humility to just identify as a bondservant, somebody who was bought and paid for, right? And slavery's got a bad rap, rightly so, because we translate everything through chattel slavery. A bondservant was a willing slave. It was an economic idiom, but there was more of an affection in that term. But it's somebody who defaults up to someone else. We're all slaves to something, guys. That's just the brass tacks of it. You're all going to serve someone, something. But our slavery to the Lord only produces liberty. It only produces freedom. You're not even free until the Lord gets into your life. You know, we sing those things. We're set free. But he chooses that term, bondservant. And it says, and brother of James. He's still deflecting in a way. Hey, you know, there must have been a real serious sorrow in that man's life when he came to faith. And some of you guys who've grown up in the church and maybe have been prodigals and came back, you probably had that like, oh man. But that's part of the message. Because it comes to the accumulation of keep yourself in the love of God. This man probably didn't stay in the love of God in his faith walk or his own adulthood. He sees the value of it. But then you see who it's addressed to. It's a very open, generic. It says, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Those who are called. You know, man's free will, his election. Did God choose me? Did I choose God? Did this shirt choose me, or did I choose this shirt? Right? The standard issue blue plaid Christian pastor shirt. We all have those, right? But the idea is, your number one responsibility in your life is your calling. If you do not walk in your calling before God, your life will be out of step in your marriage, with your kids, with your work, right? You only need to worry about one thing, and that's your calling. No one will suffer from your obedience to Jesus Christ. But you create the very suffering you wish to avoid by manufacturing your own will for your life. Understand that, guys. It's really just what God has called you to do, and you need to walk in it. But notice it says you are sanctified, right? Big Bible word for you're all cleaned up, right? It's the Lord who's cleaned you. Who suffers today, right now? Let's be honest. Who's got a guilty conscience today? You're like, I ate thirds, and then I had 10 brownies last night. You're sanctified. Did Jesus die for that sin too? Ask yourself that. Positionally, you're right with God. Practically, you got to work some things out. But you're clean. Don't call what God has called clean unclean today. Maybe in the time of afterglow, you need to confess, you need to repent, all that stuff. That's part of the maintenance. But it's done by God, not you. You can't clean yourself up. But then it says right here, preserved in Jesus Christ. You asking yourself today, can I lose my salvation? I can't lose mine. Maybe you can lose yours. I don't know where you're at with the Lord. But you're preserved in Jesus. Salvation, you didn't do anything for, so why are you in charge of getting you to heaven? Like, it's all the Lord. You just receive it and respond to it, but none of your life is predicated about your salvation. Like, you're not adding to it. So don't think what you're doing or not doing is going to affect your way to get to heaven. It's just going to affect how good of a time you're going to have down here until you get there. But you're preserved. Your salvation's locked in, okay? Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Anyone here needs some mercy today? Oh, yeah. Getting what you don't deserve. Peace. You know, you can have peace with God through your salvation, but some of you guys are lacking the peace of God today. And that's different. There's some things we got to work out between the Lord. Maybe there's some thing there, or maybe there's just a truth you don't quite understand. There's an anxiety there. There's something, there's a worry, there's a doubt, there's a fear. And then, and love be multiplied to you. Who needs some love today? When I was invited to come back, why do you keep inviting me back? Is it pity? He pities me. No, but I told him, I said, this is going to be the Hugs and Kisses conference. He's like, Ben, do you need some hugs and kisses? I said, I need some hugs and kisses. I need love. This has been a hard winter. And I'm not just being flippant. I'm not going to bring all the gory details out. You can ask me later. I had a hard winter. Some bad news, you know. I found out Jeremy's my real dad. Sorry. Hey, you sat in the front, dude. You could have sat back there. Who's calling? Is that you? Oh. Verse 3. The B word, beloved. While I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to all the saints. Pastors know this, where you go to give a message and then the Holy Spirit goes, take a right, take a left, we're going somewhere else. And that's what he's saying. I just wanted to give you a good letter on our common salvation, but I found it necessary to exhort you to contend. Right? What does it mean to contend? Fight. Right? Earnestly. Like, don't give up the fight. Keep fighting. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. But then the rest of the letter is absent on a practical way to contend for your faith. He doesn't give you a 10-point bullet message on how to contend for the faith. Isn't that strange? And this is a great letter to spot false teaching in the church, and I'm not going to camp on that. But what I'm going to camp on as we go into the rest of the letter is he's going to cite examples of men and people groups and even the angels who had a very unique privilege before God but didn't maintain that privilege. And there's learning to be had from that, because although some of these guys are non-believers, we probably won't see them in heaven, things like that, the fallen angels. Like God's not fickle and kicking us out of heaven for our disobedience, but there are consequences we can work out practically if we don't heed the instruction and warning of these examples here. He goes on to say, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Underline that. Lord God and Lord Jesus Christ. Lord. What is a Lord? Somebody who tells you what to do. Jesus is the boss of us. At the end of the day, you're not God. And when you're calling your own shots, guess what you're saying? I'm God. What's our favorite prayer? No, Lord. Right? Maybe you guys are wrestling with God today. Wrestling before God. Maybe you're like Jacob and the angel. And you got to walk out of here with him touching your hip to be blessed. You got to let him wound you. If you want God to use you, you got to let him wound you. Don't ask me how I got to that statement. That was two men's retreats ago. I explained that. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. The Jews came out of Egypt. They saw the plagues. They saw their deliverance through the Passover. They saw the Red Sea part. Some of us have gone to the Red Sea. Did you see it this chat?
Yeah.
Could you imagine that parted?
Like,
that's jaw-dropping, thinking about, like, it would be terrifying. And then the Lord goes, walk there. Right? They saw miracles. They saw deliverances. They saw supernatural things, but it did not produce faith in them. In fact, they then heeded the instructions, the bad report of the 10 spies. 10 people led how many millions into the desert for 40 years? It produced unbelief. Unbelief breeds, doesn't it? But it came to a point where God had to destroy all those who were brought out of Egypt, other than two. The only ones who entered the promised land were born in the wilderness. And that was an act of God's love. He couldn't let that disobedience breed into these young kids. Here, Christian, God will take you out. Write that down. Have a fear of God. He'll take you out. It didn't say they were sent to hell. It just says he took them out. He destroyed them. That's not a nice word. A love letter has the word destroyed, you know? Maybe you had that love letter in high school with the bad relationship. I will destroy you if you don't love me. Right? All you divorce guys are looking out the window right now. But notice this next privileged group. It says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. You know, why did Satan get kicked out of heaven? Pride. Read Isaiah 14, the 5 I wills of Satan. Angels, these ministering spirits, left heaven. They know the presence of God. We read about the characteristics and the attributes of God. We feel the presence of God on occasion. These guys were in the realm of heaven with God, yet they still chose to leave. They left their privileged position because of, what's the key letter in the word pride? I. Some of us have an eye problem. You need to today go to the eye doctor. The unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. Right? It says, the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he had reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. You know, the angels are not redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They were not created in the image and likeness of God, were they? We have a privilege greater than that because of we're bearing an image of our Creator. That's why Jesus chose to save us. Isn't that, do you ever just think of why God did what he did? When you just think of those simple truths of God put on the man suit to save us because of who he is. It's not because of who we are or are not. It was for his glory. He's redeeming that which he's created in his image, right? Chuck Smith does the gingerbread, remember the gingerbread man illustration? I can't even remember it, but we all know that. It was great. So we got this next group of privileged people. It says in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, you don't think of Sodom and Gomorrah as a privileged people group, but if you understand the climate of that time, like, you guys, did you see Sodom and Gomorrah? What was left of it on your tour? Did you see Lot's wife there? God did such a good job destroying it, they kind of know where it is. But Sodom and Gomorrah in the biblical times was a very blessed, rich, fertile, producing agricultural community. And my takeaway from this is God has maybe blessed some of you guys with natural gifts, natural talents, natural charm. And what it produced was abundance. Because the sin of Sodom was what? Again, pride. But their sin was they had too much stuff, too much money, right? They had too much free time and they neglected the poor. See, when God blesses you and I and gives us free time, and what's the free time is what? Devil's playground. What do we fill our time with? Amusement. What are we amused by? What are you watching on TV? Who has time to play video games? Guys, if you're adults playing video games, put a diaper on. Honestly, who has time for that? Like, I get it. Sit down and do your quick little silly games. But if you're gaming all night, or young men, you're already there, right? You live for that stuff. Your amusement is leading you astray from the love of God. You're going to give an account to the Lord for every minute you spend doing nothing. Be careful, okay? Because these guys lived a prosperous life. They were neglecting what they should have been taking care of. And they gave themselves over, not to just amusement, but the amusement starts to create an appetite. That appetite gets bigger and bigger because of what we're amused by. Like, we're Christians, we don't do the things that are in the movies. We just watch other people do the things in the movies. Have you noticed? We'll go watch a movie about theft, and it starts off with the little warning, do not duplicate this movie for penalty of federal law. But you're selling me a movie about stealing cars. And I'm entertained by it. But then you give me a warning to not steal. Isn't that the contradiction we live in? But notice where it goes here. It says, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh and set forth an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. See, what happens, and they've studied this with some of the serial killers like Ted Bundy. They're like, how did you get into murdering women? He says, I started looking at Penthouse and Playboy, and then it didn't satisfy. Then I got into the more depraved stuff. Then I was soliciting prostitutes. Then I was beating them, and then I was murdering them because I could not attain that dopamine hit anymore. And sexual sin is a stronghold. Anyone understand that yet? Anyone here in puberty? Right? Let's just be real, guys. And once you feed that beast, oh, doesn't it eat? And their depravity wasn't just heterosexual immorality. It manifested into homosexual immorality. You know, you hear the testimony of, who's the guy who ran Playboy? What's his name? Can't remember his name. Doesn't matter. Don't look him up. But the women that were with him were saying he was actually watching homosexual pornography while he was having intercourse with these women. He had the most beautiful women at his disposal, yet it did not arouse him anymore. You find when you're in that bondage, you can't get out of it. It's just a beast that eats, and you don't even enjoy it. And the Lord isn't singling out same-sex attraction and picking on them, as culture likes to say. But there's a warning that when you get into being driven by your lusts and desires, it will lead you to places you don't want to go. And it's a bondage that only the Lord can break. But it will cause you to leave the love of God because you're going for the dopamine hit. You're going for the rush and the hit. And then that creates an ungodly appetite that only God could fix that in this time with destruction. Same thing with the Roman Empire. Look at any major culture that has eroded, always because from within, because of primarily sexual immorality. You look at where our country's going. We don't know where to use the bathroom, and we don't know who's a boy and a girl anymore, it seems. Satan's hard at work. But it happens. And so we're learning from these guys. What are you doing with your free time? Are you looking at things you're not supposed to? Are you not doing the things you're supposed to? When did David fall? He was supposed to go to war. But what did he do? He watched the Bathsheba channel. Careful. Likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." I'm going to give a simple takeaway. There is a devil. Have you read the news? There is a devil who hates you. There is a devil who cannot get you back. But he will do everything to render your testimony useless. We've had conferences here talking about great men of God who have fallen. Their legacies are marred. You look at some of the men recently who have fallen. They've had to remove recommending any of their books. Not that what they said was right or wrong. Their lifestyle marred that testimony. And in that, there's a devil. And who had spiritual warfare coming to this? Right? He doesn't take a break, does he? He's doing everything to keep you from sharing your faith with other people. He's trying to get you to doubt the word of God so you don't attain victory in your life. He gives you a lie, and the lies of Satan are really just a glass ceiling, aren't they? They're imaginary. Satan just needs to plant something in your way, things like you'll always be this way, you'll never change. God can't love you. God doesn't love you. And you believe it, because I've believed it. You have to be careful. The hiss of the serpent. Satan knows the word of God better than you and I, yet he's still the devil. And he knows how to manipulate and twist it to us. So there is a devil. Write that on your hand. There is a devil, and he hates you. Satan has a plan for your life, right? We tell people, Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. Tell people, the devil hates you and has a plan for your life. Okay? You can't fight the devil, because even Michael the archangel says, "The Lord rebuke you." You have Ephesians 6. You have the armor of God. You have prayer. You have Jesus Christ. You have 2/3 of the angels on your side. Okay? Those spiritual battles aren't you to fight in the flesh. They're for the Lord to fight. I think Brad talked about that, where you just gave it away to God. Like, God, just deal with this. Right? Call on Daddy. My dad is bigger than your dad. It's a true statement. Satan loves to get us to fight our own battles. And God will let you. You ever lose a fight? Hey, what happened in the 90s stays in the 90s, in my opinion, but I just learned real quick, you know, how to not lose fights. Don't get into them. Right? Let the Lord fight your battles. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts and these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Cain. I look at this agricultural community, and you go, you know, at one point there was one tractor, and then there was two tractors. Guess what those guys tried to do? Race. So we have Adam, we have Eve, we have Cain, we have Abel. We have two brothers. And guess what? One got killed. Isn't that humanity? What was the way of Cain? Man-made religion. Right? His sacrifice was not by faith. It was by by the work of his own hands. He was a gardener. Abel, I think Abel's a great Calvary pastor. You know, God picks dumb guys to be Calvary pastors. Like, we're so dumb, God goes, I can trust you with one book. The smart guys get other books, but we kind of have to just stumble through this book, right? And so there was a simplicity to Abel. God just said, this is how I approach him. But understand, in that narrative, they had access to God. They dialogued with God. They had a relationship with God we'll get to see in the gag reel in heaven. But Cain still chose his own way before God, which then led to jealousy. And that jealousy led to murder. And we need to learn from that, because some of us, let's just be real, you're walking in your own manufactured religion right now. You're simply going to church. You're not actually in devotions. You're simply just going through this external, almost for show, or you create a sense of entitlement. And you're going to God going, well, I've been going to church and I read the Bible and my life still looks like this. Do you hate me, Lord? And he's like, just because you know the Bible doesn't mean you're obedient. And that's a danger for us pastor teachers, is just because we know the truth and teach the truth doesn't mean we walk in the truth some days. That's the bummer of being a teacher, is now you're held to a higher standard. And it's not that we're standing in perfection, but we have to sit under our own wisdom first, gentlemen. But before we wag our fingers at people, we wag our fingers at ourselves and going, you ever go to the Lord and go, how much of me is an ego and a show? Right? We create that because we're no different than the Pharisees. I'm teaching currently through the life of Jesus chronologically. And we're studying the Pharisees because we're Pharisees. The best way to have victory in your life often is to study the bad guys. Right? You study the bad guys, you know yourself better. But the good news, Jesus didn't argue with the Pharisees and put them down. He was actually making a way for them. He loved the Pharisee. He wanted to reach men in their false man-made religion. He doesn't love one group more or less than the others. So we study, where is there a Cain in me? Man-made religion, jealousy. I get jealous of the new believers who are just praising the Lord, sharing their faith, unprompted, unscripted. Because how does a Christian start to backslide? He starts going to church. He buys the t-shirt, he gets the mupper sticker, picks up the group talk. And what happens is the old dudes drag the young dudes down. I used to go out and street evangelize. I used to do that. Now I do this. And then they beat it out of you. Right? More evangelism occurs from the guys who've only been saved for 6 months than us old heads. So, okay, old guys, when was the last time you shared your faith with somebody? Are you too busy watching Fox News, figuring out what's going on in Iran? Are you online arguing, trying to win people in the kingdom on Facebook? Careful. You can manufacture your own obedience. You'll pat yourself on the back. I really won that argument. Have you changed anyone's mind? Has anyone changed your mind on Facebook? No. No. Be careful, guys. Are you feeling exhorted? Come on. It says, and they have run greedily in error of Balaam for profit. Balaam. He's the wackiest dude in the Old Testament, man. I can't even explain this guy. There's no two commentators who will agree what this dude was or who he was. We know he talked to God. He had access to God. He was called a prophet. He was a spokesperson for God. But what he chose to do is use his gifts and anointings for profit and greed. Okay? What happens when a pastor backslides? He becomes what? An insurance salesman or a realtor? Right? It's a cliche. Or a used car salesman, right? You guys seen it. The old heads see it. But you can prostitute your gifts and callings that God has given you, and you see people who've left our movement to go to other movements because there's a better paycheck, or they have some kind of attractive style ministry, and they're not being obedient. Greed. Maybe some of you guys bought the bribe Satan gave you. Some of you guys in your faith walk, or maybe right now still going on, Satan baited you with a good job and took you out of a good church and a good ministry because you weren't making a lot of money. And so you took the paycheck. And then you watched your family degrade. You watched your faith walk degrade, but you had a great job and a nice house. Hey, Christian, if all you ever leave your kids is stuff, you've failed as a man. Have that faith legacy, right? Do they watch you pray? Do they watch you read? Do you read and pray with them? Do you live sacrificially as a believer to show your kids there's a greater dynamic than just... Because Satan says, if a man don't work, a man don't eat. Right? He does. And he gets you to work two or three jobs while your wife's at home with the kids and it's just haywire. They need a dad. Who here didn't have a dad growing up? Right? I found out mine's Jeremy, but... I can see why my mom left you. Okay. We love each other. We love each other. Yeah. But honestly, like you need to be a godly example for your family. And having a good job and a good paycheck is not, that's the American dream. That's not first seek the kingdom of God, then these things will be added to you. What's wrong with living sacrificially? Who here grew up in the late 1900s? We were poor, and we didn't know it, right? When you grew up in the hood, you thought everybody was eating government cheese, right? I didn't know I was poor till I went to an upper crust high school. Like for real, like there's nothing wrong with the struggle. Builds character, especially if you're going into ministry. Chick and I have a cookbook we're working on, how to create full three-course meals out of condiments from gas stations and remnants of food boxes. Like, because the struggle is real. Caleb, you're learning that, right? We have a food bank at our church, but it's like food that was already 5 years out of date given to us. Phil went home the other day, he calls me up, hey man, these beans expired 10 years ago. I said, we're youpers, save it for target practice. We'll take them out in the field and shoot them. But Caleb's learning like the struggle meals. Like he's like, man, I made toaster shaking soup today. It's good, isn't it? Yeah. Like hunger's the best show. Greed, right? It's the love of money that leads to all sorts of evils, guys. Learn to be content with what God has given you. You know, I've been a Christian for 80 pounds. I think you guys are blessed. Some of you guys are more blessed than others, but yeah, you know what I mean by that. The Lord's not a deadbeat dad. But there's freedom in simplicity. Because what you have to buy and attain, you also have to spend money to maintain. You boat owners know this. Two best days of your life, the day you bought it and the day you sold it. Greed. His greed manifested to betraying the people of God. He knew that God could not, that you could not curse God's people. But he also knew if you can entice God's people to engage in behavior that God would have to discipline them for, that's where you can get them. And that's what he did. He says, get him involved with a non-believing woman. Oh, guys, who here is currently involved with a non-believing woman or has been involved with a non-believing woman? How many here are flirting to convert, right? Flirt to convert. I'll change her, right? Come on, Florence Nightingale. You can't change her socks. Right? Careful, right? We've all done dumb things. I'm speaking from existence. I walked away from the Lord over a woman at 20. I'm here now. But there was the 7-year tribulation. Yeah? Let's keep going. For the sake of time. Adam didn't pay attention to the clock, neither will I. All right. Then there's Korah. The rebellion of Korah. Korah was a Levite serving in the tabernacle, just a grunt, and he got jealous. He got jealous of Moses. He wanted to be a priest. And what happened? The ground split and swallowed him up. Rebellion, guys. Rebellion is what? As if the sin of witchcraft. You know, you can't pick your calling. You need to pursue and stay in your own lane. You can't be jealous of other men. You can't be contentious. We are called to submit to one another out of love. How many of you guys have a pastor? Like, you can call him your pastor. He's not the pastor. He's your pastor. He's the guy that can come and unload your shotgun, slap you across the face through the phone. Right? Get a guy like that who can see you outside of you. Don't think you can do it better. Be there to help. Are you creating more work for your church? Or are you sucking up all the work for the church? Right? Rebellion manifests in such strange, subtle ways. But what happened? God split the ground and swallowed men up. But the good news out of that, the sons of Korah ended up writing worship songs and psalms for us to sing. God had to judge them, not to punish them as much as he had to warn the kids after them. Like, you and I need a healthy fear of God. The fear of God will clean your act up real quick. Right? Learn to fear the Lord. You know, it's sad to say, I was looking at photos of a past retreat, and it was with a group of men I brought. And some of you guys remember that retreat, the head splitter, right? And within 2 months, all those guys were gone. I lost a whole group of men in one weekend. And I was upset. I love these guys. I was really hoping things would turn in their life. And what the Lord told me, he says, I'm shaking these guys out of your church. Like, this was Korah's rebellion. He says, this is your number 16. These guys were forming an alliance and a confederacy against you because they didn't like the fact you're telling the truth to them. And so they had to diminish your character and start whispering. And God was actually protecting me from what could have been. You know, it happens in ministry, guys. That's the other thing. Don't get into ministry to make friends. Really. You'll have great friends in ministry. But people aren't, they're going to love you, but they're going to hate you. And they're going to challenge and contest you. Just keep going. Let's just shoot down here. Let's go back down to verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So, within this exhortation, it gives you steps to keeping yourself in the love of God. Number one, it says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. You know, we have a rich diet of the Word of God within Calvary. Don't take that for granted. Don't be embarrassed of that. I'm finding people within Calvary being embarrassed for what we stand for and what we teach. Oh, you guys just teach the Bible? You don't read so-and-so PhD? You're like, oh, I have his book in case I run out of toilet tissue. It's not the Bible, guys. The Bible's the Bible. Learn how to use it. Be skilled in it. Apply it to your life. Building yourself up in the holy faith. See, faith is an emotion. It isn't. At some point, you grow out of the emotional stage of loving the Lord, and you got to do some heavy lifting. You've got to learn this stuff. God wrote a book, and He expects us to know it. How many of us have more than one Bible at home? Right? Any of you guys been to a country where they have no Bibles at home? Woe to us on Judgment Day. Right? We need to build ourselves up. Right? As Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, sit under your own doctrine because it's going to save your life, but then it's going to save the lives of others. No one's going to suffer because you're walking in the commandments of God. Again, like, it isn't just obtaining Bible knowledge, gentlemen. It's subjecting yourself to it. Right? And therein lies the difficulty because the emotion is in there. You're fatigued. You are downtrodden, you're discouraged, and it takes more work now at 25, 24 years into my faith walk to maintain that discipline. It's hard because you can actually experience ministerial success and start coasting. You're either moving forward or you're moving back. You're never staying the same, right? You got to know this book more so today. But read it like a letter and watch the Lord meet you in that. Your next step here is praying in the Holy Spirit. Repeat after me. Shonda, she's a coming on a Honda. So the gift of tongues is a valid gift, and God has given that, but that's not what He's talking about. See, we've all been and we've all had the superficial prayers. There's more to it. As your heart changes by virtue of the Word of God, you start developing what's called the mind of Christ. 1 John tells us you have been given an anointing of the Holy Spirit, right? It's learning to pray according to God's will. It's learning to pray in accordance to the Scriptures. See, prayer shouldn't just be you rattling off everything to God, your laundry list, fix that, fix this. No, it's you're having a dialogue. You read and you pray. Pray Scripture. We're going through Scripture on our prayer meeting just to see as a template, how should we pray based on what Luke is telling us? You know, Luke records more of Jesus' prayers than any other book of the Bible. Start there. As much as we all read those books on prayer, spend the time you would read that book on prayer just praying. Prayer is one of those one things you only get better at by doing. I don't know how prayer works. I don't know why God told us. He just said, this is just how it works. So just do it. It's this. You're talking to your dad. So talk to your dad. Do you have a prayer life Do you have an intimacy with the Lord? Examine yourself. Are you intimate with God in prayer? Do you have a brother that you can pray with? Do you have someone praying for you daily, right? Praying at you, maybe. But praying, do you have prayer partners? Do you have prayer circles? Are you transparent in those? And I don't mean in just like, yeah, I looked at a smutty commercial on TV last night, oops, you know, those. No, like, confess your vulnerabilities, confess your anxieties, confess where you're weak, and like, hey guys, I need you to really lift me up right now. Like, I'm just not going through a good spot. Have your brothers carry you in prayer. That's what the band of brothers does, right? We get wounded, guys. And we need to be vulnerable with one another, like, hey, this is just where I'm at. But also, too, have praise reports. Start telling people how God has answered your prayer. Heaven forbid we do that. We're whiners. The Lord's convicted me of my subtle whining lately. You whine a lot. You're whining to your flock. And he goes, look at the faithfulness I've taken you through this winter. And when I say I had a hard winter, I did. Real hard. Some of you guys know the gory details. But here's the thing. The magic checks showed up. You know, the Berlin airlift showed up. I got a new furnace last week. The blizzard stopped so they can install a new furnace. I don't have any money. I spent it all on a rental van to come tell you this story. Have a prayer life. Praying in the Spirit. Building yourself up in the holy faith. It says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking. What's coming into your eye gate? What are you looking at these days? Are you just enamored with the news? Are you enamored with the internet? Are you enamored? I mean, what is coming into your face that you have to go, hey, Jesus is behind that. I can't see Jesus because I'm looking at other things. And the idea is your eyes will take your body to what it's looking at. And if you're not looking at Jesus, you will go off course. Okay? He's the author and the finisher of our faith walk, of our salvation. You have to keep your eyes on him because right now, what's the name of our conference? What next? Here's the answer. I don't know. Seth has an answer. I don't know. Who has the answer to our future? The Holy Spirit. There's no way to practically navigate here going forward. Church culture is upside down. Nobody has an answer. You can't look at the trends. You have to look simply at the visions and the callings and the things the Holy Spirit's giving to you in your devotion time, in your prayer closet, and it's going to be crazy sounding. I say this as a church planter, right? If you've planted a church, it's the extreme sport of Christianity, right? David had a mighty man who defended his bean field. I'm that man. I'm defending a bean field, you know? All I know is God said, go up there and do what I've called you to do. And I'll tell you more when you get through the next step here. You know, it doesn't make sense. Faith doesn't make sense. It's not pragmatic. You don't know if your 401k is going to turn out. You don't know if your retirement's going to turn out. You don't know if your kids are going to walk with the Lord. You don't know if your wife's going to be there in the morning. You don't know any of that. You can't. The sin of presumption can keep you from looking at the face of Jesus. What better face to look at? But you know what keeps me from looking at the face of Jesus is my awareness of my sinfulness, because that light shines on my disobedience. And it's not a bad thing. The closer you get to the Lord, you're going to write like Paul. Oh, what a wretch I am, right? Hey, if you're feeling, that means you're getting into the light. Walk in transparency and honesty. Don't let, you know, and walk in sanctification. But it's only this book that's going to navigate after we leave this conference. Look at it. Facebook, put your face in this book. Okay? And if you're not smart, get a New Living Translation. Right? Get an audio Bible. You know, Seth told me this. I was recovering from my COVID stuff, and I lost the ability to read. And my brain was scrambled. And he's like, what are you listening to? I said, man, I can't make hide or tail of anything right now. He says, have your wife read the Bible to you. Put on an audio Bible. Do something. And then another sister called me, my boss at the Christian school. She's like, hey, what are you listening to? And she's like, I had COVID and I watched dumb movies and the Lord convicted me. You should be in the Bible. And she's like, get in the Bible. But I can't understand it. Read it anyway. Just get it in you. Then another brother calls me. Hey, by faith, put this information in your hard drive. You know, so the Lord's just telling me, you know, like, you are not going to get it all, guys. Don't let your intellect or whatever you're going through keep you out of this. Push through. Figure it out. Some of you guys figured out how to make certain drugs from going to the stinking dollar store, okay? You're amateur scientists, okay? I'm in good company here. You guys figured out some hard things, okay? All right. You can figure this out. It's written in English, okay? But look to the Lord on this. But let's go. I want to see for ourselves, to remind me, as Seth would say, I'm going to stir you up by virtue of reminder. I love your Sethisms. I collect those because they're in me now. You know, I'm stirring myself up today by virtue of reminder of the love of God. And the Bible tells us how much God loves us by virtue of Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. I love finding my name in the Bible. Ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God, oh, that's the best parts of the Bible, but God, demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, Jesus knows the worst about you, yet he's done the very best for you. He factored in your stupidity when he called you. Right? You ever feel God misdialed the phone call? I love the old Bill Cosby skit with Noah. Noah, what? Did you feel that way when the Lord's like, you're going to be this? Leave me alone. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So again, Bible words, reconciled. What did Jesus say when he died on the cross? Last words. Right. In the UP, we say it is finished. No. But it's a reconciliation financial term. It means the books are balanced. That's what it means. The books are balanced, guys. Jesus paid it all. Right, we know that. He did. Okay? But it says, but we also rejoice in God. Joy. You know, all the brothers assigned to pray for me this week, they kept texting me, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Different. They didn't even talk to each other. I'm just getting these texts all week. The joy of the Lord. And I realized I wasn't in the joy of the Lord this winter. I've given in to self-pity. I've given in. When you're physically ill and you're discouraged and Satan's throwing darts, it's hard sometimes to rejoice, right? Especially you're dealing with cognitive things. Your mind's not sober. Like, Chris gave me a great one-liner. He says, when you can't pray, when you can't read, you can trust. That's an important thing. You can trust that the Lord paid for your sins. If he can pay for your sins, he can pay your water bill, right? He can pay your mortgage, right? Whatever problem you have before you, Jesus did the very hardest thing possible in your life, and that's to save our wretched rear ends from the pit of hell. Everything else is cake. But we forget that, don't we? But we rejoice in his faithfulness, right? And walking in the joy that God has for us, not the joy I have in God, the joy God has for us. Jesus just doesn't love you. He actually likes you. Because you're really unlikable. Do you know that? So me and Jeremy get along so we're unlikable. Right? But understand this. He wants to be intimate. He wants you to receive this joy. And so write this down. Get over yourself. It ain't about you. Is that a good one? You will remember that by next year? Rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So, turn right. Go to Romans chapter 8. Again, a glimpse of the love of God. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You know who can be against us? Us. The common denominator in all my problems is me. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall not with him also freely give us all things? Freely give. So as you exercise your responsibility for God to keep what love he's given to you, that means posture your heart to receive what he's given for you, which means you may need to make, you need to be where God is pouring his love and blessings. Because in this, we can't look at God generically going, because God loves everybody, yes. He loves his children, us as believers. But because we're God's kids, we're also in our privilege, we're privileged to God's discipline. Evidence that God loves you is his discipline. And God sometimes can't give you the lovey-dovey stuff because you're in compromise and you're in sin, that the world's watching and they're blaspheming God because of us, but God has to judge and deal with his children because the judgment of the Lord starts where? House of the Lord. Because God is just and God is a good father. And so that being said, is God can't give you certain things. He can't bless disobedience. That's what it comes down to. And maybe you're not being blessed is because maybe you're not where God wants you to be. You're not in the ministries God wants you to be. Maybe you're in compromise, whatever it may be. You're outside of where God wants to bless you. I do this. I have people come with me. We'll go on road trips. My kids especially. Where are we going, Dad? Does it matter? We're going to a restaurant. Which one, Dad? I like the one with the ice cream cone on the sign, not the blue one we normally go to. I said, you're 7. You don't even know the whole menu yet. And then we go to the restaurant. I'm paying. Get whatever you want. And they're like, Dad, this is the best thing ever. Till next time we come, right? But they don't need to know. They just need to follow Dad because that's where Dad's going to be. And chick, who's your favorite grandkid? The one that's in front of you. You just got to be available for me to love you, right? That's really for us. We just need to be available to God to love us. That's the key, is just be where God says to be and do what he says to do. And you're not earning God's favor. You're just going to be there with your bucket to get that torrent of living water in you so it comes out of you. He freely gives us all things. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Oh, praise the Lord, God's praying for us. That I fall back on this. Here's the thing, man. Have you been to a point recently where all you could do is cry? That's called liquid prayer. I'm serious. When you get kicked in the teeth, all you can do is cry, and the Lord hears it. He puts your tears in a bottle. And as a man, we're told we don't cry. Hey, man, if you're not crying, you're not saved. I used to not cry till I got saved. I cry over the dumbest things, you know. I watched Marley and Me, and I'm like, oh, the puppy dies! This is a horror movie! Right? The Lord is praying on our behalf. Praise the Lord. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who's here struggling with loneliness? Be honest. Who's lonely? Who thinks a puppy is going to fix it? Who thinks a cat's going to fix it? A goldfish, you know? Like, what about Bob? Don't get him going on that movie. What can separate you? If you feel far away from God today, guess who moved? But here's the thing. I'm going to teach you a four-letter word. Oops. That's the grace of God. Start over today. His mercies are new today. Boldly go into the throne room of grace to obtain mercy on that day. Come back to the cross. If you're a prodigal, if you're farting around with stuff, if you feel distant, today's the day in afterglow. And just fall in love with Jesus Christ. Receive the love of Jesus. Receive the cleansing power of his blood. Receive the peace of God by virtue of the Holy Spirit. Happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. Guys, that's all pithy, isn't it? It's all Hobby Lobby stuff, but it works. Right? That's a problem. It works. Who can separate? Nothing. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are all killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are what? More than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Underline that in the guy's Bible sitting to your right, and then do it to the guy sitting on the left. Okay? Underline it in yours. Right? Highlight it. Put a star on it. Or put it on your fridge. Whatever you got to do. You know, the beauty of Romans 8 is you get to wake up every morning and read it every day, right? Read the whole chapter, right? Just read that to make sure it's still there in your Bible. You know why God wrote all this down? Because we forget. Us old guys have forgot more than we remember. You new guys haven't walked in it yet. God wrote you a love letter. Anyone here? Okay, in the late 1900s, this is how we would communicate with the opposite sex. We would actually write on paper, fold it into a little football. Remember? Boom, and you kick it across the classroom, right? And then she'd do one back to you with the eyes with the heart on it and the sparkly ink. And now you just text each other, right? You send each other memes. But there's a love letter, and there's something about a personal written letter to you when you receive it. That's the key, is receive it. Receive this book as it's written to you, highlighting what God has done for you, and watch your life change. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus unto eternal life. And let's end on this. And on some having compassion, making a distinction, but others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by flesh. The most unloving thing you and I can do is not share the gospel with people. Why did I plant a church? People are dying and going to hell. Why do I teach Bible studies? Why do I put this stuff on Facebook? Why do I designate so much of my life? Not only does God speak to me and bless me, but man, I got to tell other people. If you really believe this Bible and that there is an eternity, either in heaven or hell, what does that do to our evangelism? Salvation's in the hand of the Lord. It's not dependent on you, but don't you want to participate? You get rewards, gentlemen. But there's some people you got to grab by the ears and say, hey, you're dying and going to hell. And when they do die and go to hell, it freaks you out. If you've not been there, praise, you know, ask the Lord to remind you daily people are going to hell, and watch people die around you and watch your evangelism fire up. Some of you guys follow Greg Laurie. Remember when his son died? His son loved Jesus, went to heaven at 36. Greg says, I doubled down on evangelism. They're like, well, your son was saved. Doesn't matter. Death is a reality, gentlemen. Don't keep this information to yourself. That's unloving. Pull them out with fear. Some of you guys know a buddy of mine. He's at another Calvary. He's teaching now. But part of how I led it, the first guy I led to the Lord, Jonathan. I'm going to give him royalties. He'll watch this. We're at the gym. We're in the sauna. And someone left like a plastic bag or wrapper in there. And I started crinkling it up. He's like, why are you doing that? I said, you know what this is, Jonathan? He says, what? I said, this is you dying and burning in hell for eternity. You think it's hot in the sauna today? Wait till you get to hell. He goes, you were a jerk before Jesus, and I think you found a way to be a bigger jerk now. But he's here now. He's teaching the Word of God now. He's in ministry now. He's married now, 2 kids. The Lord has done such a great work through him because I put our friendship on the line, you know. And some of my friends won't walk with the Lord because of me. They're like, you shaved my head and you got me tattooed and you got me into punk rock and cocaine and now you want me to go to church? I'm like, touche. It stuck with one, you know. So
Don't be afraid.
What if it works? Ask yourself this. What if you share your faith in a very poignant way and it works? What if? The fear of man is a snare. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. What a great way to end a love letter. He is going to present you faultless. Oh, praise God. Because the people around me don't find me faultless. I don't find myself faultless.